Hey, well, if you joined us last Sunday, we started a new series in 2 Corinthians chapters number 3 and 4, where Paul is going to reference a spiritual veil that is over our hearts as we read specifically, as we read the scriptures. And in those verses, Paul references a physical veil or a physical mask that Moses wore over his face all the way back in Exodus. And because of that comparison, I felt like before we get into what Paul explains about this spiritual veil in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, we really need to have a good understanding of this physical veil that Moses wore over his face back in Exodus. Without that understanding, the comparisons just may not mean as much as Moses meant for them to impact the people who are, or Paul meant for them to impact the people who are reading it. It's sort of like, I'm a sports guy, but if you mention guys who played before I remember watching sports, it doesn't really make that big of an impact. I know some of these guys were good, like a Mickey Mantle or a Wilt Chamberlain and Dick Butkus. Those aren't sports athletes that I know were good, but I never saw them play. Because of that, when someone says, oh, they're as good as those guys, it doesn't really do a lot. But if there's a pitcher today and someone says, oh, he's got a fastball like Nolan Ryan, or he's got the control of Greg Maddux, I get that. Or he's as good as Michael Jordan, or he's going to be the next Barry Sanders. Like, all of that makes sense to me because I have that understanding of who they're comparing it to. And so before we get in deeply into Paul's before we try to understand more deeply Paul's writings there in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, I want us to take whatever time necessary for us to look at that physical veil that Moses was wearing that Paul references and uses as a comparison. And so last week we spent all of our time after the introduction in Exodus 32. And in Exodus 32, Moses is at the top of the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments from God. The people are at the bottom of the base of Mount Sinai and waiting for Moses to come down. And when he doesn't come down after 40 days, they ask Aaron to build them a golden calf, and they begin worshiping this. Well, from the mountain, God sees what the people are doing, and he tells Moses, I'm going to destroy the people, and I'm going to make a new nation out of you. And Moses pleads on behalf of the people. God shows his mercy at that moment by not responding to the sins of the people. But as Moses leaves the top of the mountain with God and begins descending it to the people, he begins to both hear and then see the false worship that is taking place. And so Moses throws the two tablets to the ground. He runs to that golden calf, breaks it down, and somehow grinds it into powder, throws that powder into the water, and makes all of the people drink it. And then at the end of that chapter, of chapter 32 of Exodus, Moses goes back to God on behalf of the people, and he knows that God is going to hold them accountable for that false worship. And so Moses goes to atone to the people for the people to God. And he says, God, I want you to spare them. And if you can't spare them, then put it all on me and blot me out. And yet God responds in two ways. First, God doesn't even give Moses a response to asking him to blot himself out, because what God knows is that, Moses, you cannot be accountable for these people's sins when you have sins of your own. Moses didn't commit the spiritual adultery the people were doing by worshiping a false idol, but Moses had lived a life as any man would with sin, and God would hold him accountable for that. He could not stand in their stead, which is where we see this glimpse of why Jesus is so much greater. Because when Jesus came to atone before a holy God, people, God could accept that atonement, for Jesus had no sin. But the second thing right at the end of chapter 32 that we see is that God is going to, he's going to tell Moses, hey, I'm going to send that angel before you, and I'm going to send an angel with you. Now, that doesn't make a lot of sense in chapter 32, but chapter 33 opens up with that. And so that's where I want you to join me right now in Exodus chapter 33, and we're going to look at the first couple of verses together. So look at Exodus chapter 33 and verse number 1. The Bible says this: Then the Lord said to Moses, Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, To your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst. I'm sorry, I didn't get go. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. So in these verses, God is basically saying, I'm going to keep my promises. You'll have the land. When you get there, you'll defeat your enemies, but I'm not going with you because you're a stiff-necked, or another word would be hard-hearted group of people. What's important to note right here is really what's at stake. You see, God is basically guaranteeing the people, you can have the promised land. You can have that land of promise. And when you get there, your enemies will fall down before you. They will be defeated. And that land is bountiful. It's described as a land flowing with milk and honey, meaning it's just a bountiful, rich land. So you'll have need of nothing. But there is just one thing. You won't have me. Because, as God said, you're stiff-necked or a hard-hearted group of people. And my desire for perfection and holiness in the midst of your wickedness and unrighteousness would actually consume you. So I'm not going to go. Now, I'd like for you just to pause and think for a moment what God is offering to the people. You can have everything you want, and I won't even be there to look over your shoulder to make you feel guilty for breaking one of the Ten Commandments that I just gave you, that you have already shown that you're going to break. What would you do? You know, I think that there's many, many Christians who, well, that actually may sound pretty good. Live a comfortable life in a comfortable home, have a comfortable job, really be able to go get anything that we want and not have much persecution whatsoever. And then, hey, I don't even have to feel guilty about not doing what God tells me to do. And I say that sounds good to many Christians because I think many Christians actually already live that way. We live a life without the presence of God, enjoying all the blessings that God has given to us. You know, see, we make time to go to the beach. We make time to play golf. We make time to go shopping. We make time to watch Netflix and play sports and make dinner reservations. And we regularly say, I didn't have time to read my Bible. I didn't have time to do any devotions this morning. I was in such a hurry. My life's been so busy, I haven't been able to slow down and get into the Word of God. See, we're enjoying a land, a bountiful land and a bountiful life apart from the presence of God. A few weeks ago, there was a survey that was sent out to our church. About 75 people responded, not a whole lot, but about 75 people responded. And it was kind of asking how they're coping during the pandemic and about the return to church and what that might look like and where you might want to be involved. And then there was one question just to help us moving forward about how are people giving? Are you giving online or are you giving here at the church, or are you mailing in a check or not giving at all? And when that survey came back, I looked at it after a couple of days and it had informed me that of the people that honestly responded, and I'm so thankful for their honesty, 30% of the people that responded said that they hadn't given anything at all over the last many weeks of the pandemic. And when I read that, my heart just grieved immediately. It has nothing to do with how much money is coming into the church or how much people are giving or not giving. Nothing to do at all like that. I want to make that very clear. But my heart fell and it was grieved immediately because I realized that as a pastor, as a shepherd, I'm failing this church. I'm failing the people of God who God has given me an ability to, or God has given me the responsibility to guide them and to lead them. And what I should be doing is is I should be able to be pointing to the complete sufficiency of God, the security that we find in God, and the everything that Jesus offers to us. And yet what I'm finding is that I'm failing to point people's hearts to find security in God rather than in their own bank account or in their salary or in their job. My heart was grieved. It was not grieved because our church hasn't given. God's been so faithful in caring for the needs of our church. But it was, there's at least about a third of our church that is looking to someone other than Christ for their security. And I thought, God, I'm so sorry. See, as a pastor, what I would rather see is I would rather see the overall spending of our church just take a nosedive while 100% of the people give something. Because when we open up our hands to give, what we're reminding ourselves of is that my security is not in the money that I receive. My security is in God alone. And I can freely give because this isn't where my hope is. This isn't where my comfort is. This isn't where my security is. It's in who God is. But also, it's a way that we get to see God work in amazing ways. Oh, we never give in order to get. That's not the way things work. I don't give money to God so I can get things to him. But God always responds to acts of faith in him. And I would want our church, I would want those who love God to say, hey, God, I have this money and I honestly don't even know what's going to happen in the future. I don't know if I'm going to have a job. I don't know what's going to happen with my salary, but I do know this, you know. And you're in complete control. And God, I'm going to open up my hand and I'm going to, in faith, trust you instead of this. And then God always responds to that. There's a young lady who works in our offices, and I came in on Tuesday and said hi to her. And I could see initially there the countenance of her face that something was not normal. It was something was different. And I said, are you okay? And of course, as no one ever wants to admit that they're not okay, it was, yes, I'm fine. And then the shaking of the head, and yet I could tell. And so I said, really, what's the matter? And through tears, she just simply blurted out, God's so good. And I said, well, sure he is, but why? She said she had come in that day and someone had left an envelope of money for her. And she was just simply rejoicing, not in the money, but in God. And I could hear her throughout the rest of the day occasionally singing songs of praise. Praise because God had shown himself faithful. And oh, that is what I want everyone in our church to experience, that God will be faithful. God is faithful. And it has nothing to do with the blessings of God. It has everything to do with the God of the blessings. And sometimes we just simply forget that the true treasure of our life is not what God gives us, but is the giver of those gifts. See, Moses got that. Because when Moses heard God say, you can have the land and you can have security and you can have the wealth, you won't need anything, but Moses responded by saying, no. Now I'm going to skip some very important verses in verses 7 through 11. We'll come back to them probably next week. But Moses responds to God very quickly and he says, no, I'm not going to go if you're not going to go. And we'll get to that in just a moment. It happens in verse number 15. But I want to read the verses that lead up to that because it gives us some context of what Moses was saying to God in this conversation after God says, I'm not going to go with you. Look at verse number 12 of Exodus chapter number 33. The Bible says, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. And so Moses is saying, God, you told me, take the people up, but you won't tell me who's going with me. And yet you've told me that you know my name and that I found grace in your sight. And look at verse 13. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." Now, here's what's important to understand. In this previous verse, verse 12, Moses says to God, "You know me." And in verse 13, Moses says to God, "I want to know you." And I love that. Like, Moses is not content to just simply say, "Hey, God, I know you know who I am. Here, search my heart." No, God, or Moses says, this is not going to be a one-sided relationship. I want to know you. You already know me. Now I want to know you. And that is actually going to lead us to the point so we can understand why in just a few verses, Moses is going to say, "Show me your glory." Oh, I love that. Moses wants to see the glory of God because Moses wants to know more and more and more about God. But before we get there, I want you to notice how Moses says he can get to know God. He said, "Show me your way that I may know you." Moses wanted to know God because through knowing the way of God. Now, what are God's ways? God's ways are more than God's works. They are a part of God's ways, are God's works, but it's also God's path for our life. And where do we most clearly see God's path for our life? Well, in the very word of God. 566 times in the Bible, we see the word way. 61 times alone, just in the book of Psalms. Let me just show you one. I'm not going to read it, but if you'll notice in Exodus chapter 32, that's just the previous verse. In Exodus 32, God says about his way that the people have left the way which I commanded them. And how did they leave that way? By worshiping other gods. We also see it in Psalms chapter, where David says, "I have restrained my feet from every evil way by keeping your word." See, either we're on God's way by following his word, or we're on our own path. And what I love about the word of God is it doesn't just show us the way of God. It actually illuminates for us the way of God. So it's not just the way. It's a light showing us the way. As Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So the simple question then, do you want to know God? Then how much time have you spent in the Word of God? Moses said, "God, I want to know you." He wanted to know God by knowing God's ways. And what I think many Christians say is, "I want to know God," but what we really are content with is the fact that God knows us, and we just want things from God. We're more content to have the blessings of God than the God of the blessings. But Moses wasn't content with that. He says in verse number 15, "If you don't go with us, I'm not going." And this is after God already says in verse number 14, "Okay, I'll go." And Moses is like, "I just heard that. But if you're not going to go, if your presence isn't going to go, then I'm not going to go with us." And I want you to see why Moses says this. Look at Exodus chapter 33, verse number 14 and 15 says, "And he said, my presence will go with you." That's God speaking now. "And I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here." Then look at verse number 16. "For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all people who are upon the face of the earth." And what Moses is saying is, look, we're not going to be known as extra special people just because we get this land and we don't have to fight our enemies and we're in a land flowing with milk and honey. The world is going to know we are a special people because of who you are. You live in us. You come with us. You are what makes us special, not what we have. How do you think that made God feel? To have a man say, "I could have everything I want, the land, the riches, the security and the comfort, but I don't want any of that if I can't have you." How do you think that makes God feel? I know we're not poor, but we don't have the most amount of money. So when it comes to doing nice things for one another, sometimes it's just a simple written card, not even a card you buy at a store, just a written card. I remember once, on our wedding night, our dinner on our wedding night was Oreos and Diet Coke. And so for our anniversary, just about every anniversary, we'll sit down and we'll share a Diet Coke and some Oreos. Like, that's not a celebration. It's not some fancy dinner. But see, that's not what's important. What's important is who we're with. And that's exactly what Moses expressed to God. I don't need all these things. I don't need that land. I don't need security. I need you. And it's no wonder that God responds to him in a few verses when Moses says, "Show me your glory." And God's like, "Sure, I'll show you my glory." And Moses got to see something that no one else in the Old Testament would ever get to see. Wow. And yet before we close, we have to ask this question. Where's Jesus? Because the whole Old Testament points to who Jesus is, and it leaves a longing that only Jesus can fill. And so where in this portion of scripture where Moses says, "I'm not going to go without you," where does Jesus come in? And I want to show you briefly just a few areas where Jesus shows up. First, if would you look back at verse number 2. In verse number 2, God says, "I'm going to send my angel before you." Now, depending on what version of the Bible you're reading, it might say an angel or the angel. And there's some even commentators who don't really believe that this is just one of the created angelic beings. But I would love to take you back to Exodus chapter number 23 and show you the very first time God tells Moses about this angel. He uses characteristics of an angel that no angel can care for, such as he will not forgive your transgressions or pardon your transgressions, and that my name is in him. I mean, that's got to be Jesus. And so we see in this portion of scripture that this angel here, in my opinion, is Jesus. And the reason that's so important is because God says, "I'm not going to go with you." But then later he says, "I am going to go with you." And we already know God doesn't change his mind. So how can God say, "I'm not going to go," and yet "I am going to go," and not change his mind? Because God was always going to be there in that angel. He was always going to be a part of it. And what I love is that, see, Jesus allows God to be a just God, holding people accountable for their sins, and a merciful God, loving sinners. Like, you can't bring both. God can't be both without Jesus, because Jesus is the one who absorbs the wrath of God for our sins, and then allows God's mercy towards sinners. Where else do we see Jesus? Look at verse number 13. He says, where he says, "Show me your way. God, I want to know you, so show me your way." Hey, do you know one of the words Jesus uses to describe himself in John chapter 14, verse 6? "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And remember where we find the ways of God? We find the ways of God in the Word of God. And guess what John chapter 1 says about Jesus? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And in verse 14 we see, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." See, Jesus is the way to know God. And when Moses was saying, "Show me your way," what Moses didn't realize is that was a longing for Jesus. Show me the Word, and Jesus is the way, and Jesus is the Word. And last, where do we see Jesus? Look at verse number 15. As Moses begs for the presence of God. "I'm not going to go if you're not going to go. Your presence must go with me." You know what Matthew chapter 1, verse number 23 says about Jesus? "A virgin shall be with child, a child shall bring forth a son, and his name will be Emmanuel," God with us. Jesus is that promise that Moses so badly wanted. Jesus is that promise to us today. Because as Jesus was leaving in John chapter number 14, as he was preparing his disciples for his departure, Jesus says, I'm going to go, and yet as I go, I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send the Spirit of God to be within you. And so Jesus allows us to experience the very presence of God. So where is Jesus? That Jesus is our mediator today, speaking to God on our behalf. He did what Moses could not do. He mediates. But Jesus is the Word, and he speaks to us on God's behalf. And Jesus is the one who sent the presence of God in the form of the Spirit of God to dwell in us, so that we never have to look to God and say, if your presence doesn't go with me, because as true believers, we always have the presence of God with us. I guess my question to you this morning is, do you find a greater value in the gifts and the presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S, the presence of God? Or do you find greater value in the true appearance, the presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, the presence of God? You looking for the gifts of God, or are you looking for the giver of the gifts? I love how Moses said, if you're not going to go, it doesn't matter what I have. I want you. And oh, if we could be a church that says, I have and I have and I have and I have and all that I have is yours, but none of this is as important as you. What do you think God, how do you think God will respond to faith like that, where we truly want him? And the beauty is, as much as we want God for all the gifts that he can give us, the greatest truth is that we offered nothing to God, and yet he wanted us. And he wanted us so much that he sent his son to die for our sins so that we could know him. Do you know him? Do you make time for him in the Word of God? Do you want the presence of God in your life? Would you pray with me? Father, I know my heart is just, it's very full. At times it hurts, because I know that I'm just as guilty as all the children of Israel who would have gladly have gone into the promised land without you, because they could enjoy this bountiful life. God, I want to have the heart that Moses displayed, the heart that says, I don't care what I have in this world if I don't have you. Lord, I pray that you would give me wisdom and understanding as a shepherd and as a pastor of the people here at Mount Carmel. God, help me to know how to point their hearts more and more to the celebrating the glory of Jesus, the very presence of God. And may we not look at a bank account or at a salaried check or even at a car or at a house for our security. May we look at the God who has the whole world in his hands, and to know that I am your child, and you see me clearly, and you love me beyond comprehension, and I'm going to be okay because of who you are. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would do a work, that there would be people in this church that would go to your words so they would know you, that they would experience you. And regardless of what this week brings, may we have the presence of God with us wherever we go. In Jesus, you've shown us the way. If there's anybody here who's watching today that does not know the way to God is through Jesus, and please, would you send a message to this video? Would you text me or call the church? And I would love to explain how you can know God through Jesus. Lord, we love you. Thank you for first loving us. In your name we pray. Amen.